All right. Morning scripture, beginning scripture, could be the only one today. I have no idea, but we'll go with this one. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You pointing your finger at me. What's going on
there?
You
know what I'm talking about.
All right, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And got it in the New King James. Philippians 4. That's the one that tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, verse 4, but that's not where we're going. It's a good place to spring from, though. And you know, which reminds me, people that they go around with long, sad faces and they say, I'm a Christian and I got the joy of the Lord. And you never see it. And I say, well, then maybe you just need to send your face an email once in a while. All right. We ready to go to verse 6?
No.
No? Who said no? Better hurry up. You can look right up here. Katie will help you find it. Be anxious for nothing. Wow, we could stop right there. Anxious, anxiety, fear, uncertainty, not really sure how things are going to go, how it's going to turn out, a little bit of worry going on there, a little bit of fear. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Notice it doesn't say but for everything. It says in everything. And that's really crucial. Pay attention to small words, because not everything we experience comes from the Lord. So we don't want to get into thanking the devil for anything. The only thing I thank him for is he's on a leash and his time is limited. All right, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Oh, this is so important. When we're praying and we bring our petitions and we bring our cares and we bring our concerns before the Lord, immediately begin to thank God right then. Not when you see the end of it, but when you release those words out of your mouth in prayer, thank him right then that it's done. When you're healed or when you pray for deliverance or for healing, thank God from that moment forward that your prayer has been answered. Thank him for the healing. Thank him for the answer that you brought before him. Let your requests be made known to God. So he says, with thanksgiving, it's included in your prayer. As an example, one of the writer seminars I did with Bob Pierce from the radio station, a lady that had written her book and got it published for 8 years, she kept saying, I've asked the Lord that my book would touch hearts and be a good selling book, because when people come to writer seminars, those are things that people think about if you've written something, you know. I mean, you want people to reach or be reached, and she started just like, I don't even know if I have faith to believe God in my prayers anymore. It's an interesting conversation to have at a writer's seminar, but it happened. And so she asked me if I would pray with her that her book would be a good seller and that lots of people's hearts would be touched by the words that she had written. And I said yes, I'll pray for that with you. And then I said, have you ever thanked him? And suddenly, all those years, she had never thanked God that her book would be a good seller and touch the hearts of people. And she just began crying. Because for 8 years, she kept asking, never really believing, and never even thinking about thanking God at the time that she had asked the first time. And 8 years went by. And I can't even begin to tell you what a revelation that is when Jesus said, even in Mark chapter 11, he said, when you pray, believe that you receive. When you pray, not when you see it, but when you pray, that's the point where you release your faith And if you've got others to be praying with you, you release your faith together that it's a done thing and it's over with. And that's why Thanksgiving is so important. And that's why Paul said, be anxious for nothing. If you brought your stuff to the Lord and you thank Him, it's done. And you got to let it go. Because the enemy just loves to rear his ugly head, like Priscilla said. Put a little worry in there because you haven't seen something happen. And Uncle Charlie, maybe he ain't saved yet, but you've been praying for 40 years for him. But you need to start thanking God for his salvation. Start thanking God when you pray that it's done. That's so important. And then what happens? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I don't understand it. All I know is I have it. And I know when I don't have it, and so do you. But if you leave it, once you bring it before the Lord, you've told Him, and now you just got to leave it there and thank Him. And what happens in return? Fear goes away, and peace returns. It passes all understanding. And that peace will do two things, it says right here. It will guard your heart against what? Worry, anxiety, fear, doubt, unbelief, all wanting to creep back in. But if you've given it to the Lord, now you have peace to replace it. And it will keep your heart and it'll keep your mind, because the thing that changes the most in our lives is our minds, the way we think. So this is a wonderful, wonderful, it's a week of Thanksgiving, but I think Thanksgiving is every day to the Christian. And we can eat abundantly at the King's table every day. So take words like this to heart today. If you've been stewing about something, you haven't seen a prayer answered, take the time to thank God even today for the answer to that prayer. Even if you still don't see it with your natural eye, it doesn't mean God didn't hear you. I know He doesn't have a hearing aid. He's Ancient of Days and He's older than all of us, but He doesn't forget. The only thing He forgets is our sins. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. But He doesn't forget your prayer. He's not deaf. He never takes a day off. Oh, He did take one day off. Did you know that? Did you know the day God took off? After creation, He labored day and night for 6 days and nights, and then He took a day off. After that, you never see where He took another day off. Yeah, that's right. A heartbeat away. That's as close as He is. So let that verse encourage you today. And if you got stuff going on, thank you, Lord, for the answer to that prayer. Last week I started a series entitled Being a Servant. And some circles, the word servant is not received in the biblical sense. But from the biblical perspective, serving the Lord is the highest call on a person's life that you could ever possibly have. And we looked at some of Paul's letters, James, and one of Peter's letters. And it was so interesting that he recognized that he was a servant before his apostleship in an order of priority. Because you're not going to be a very good apostle if you haven't learned to serve. As an example, I had to go to Bradley Airport maybe about 8 or 10 years ago and pick up a man who called himself an apostle. And he had a very haughty, arrogant spirit because he had to ride in my little car that didn't have any air conditioning in it. And I just kept my mouth shut and drove, all the while he told me that if I was really a prosperous, blessed man of God, that I would have a car that had more room and had air conditioning. And I wanted to say, why don't you just open up the door and jump, buddy, and you can have your air conditioner. It's kind of one of those blessing with a brick moments. And you don't know anybody like that, do you, huh? Come on, you guys. You guys. And so it just brings the realism out in some of the things that we talk about here, because being a servant is such an honor, and there's so many ways to serve the Lord, and God has given all of us skills, talents, gifts, different ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in us and through us, and it's all for the benefit of reaching others. We get the overflow, if you will, because we're the vessel that contains his presence, but out of that comes ministry and serving others and learning to put the needs of others before our own. And so I got down to the last of Peter's letters, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we kind of left it there as where we were going from that point. In John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." And the example that he set was that some of his words, he said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if anyone was worthy of being served, it was him." But for him to make a statement like that really brings Christianity into very clear and sharp focus. If Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, that tells me that he had the example before us, that he put the needs of others before his own. And the simple fact that he laid down his life on the cross for each one of us, for all of mankind. But also, being a servant is the giving of one's life away. We each have been given a new life by the Lord. But it's him in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, or our glorious hope, if you will. But out of that, he wants to live his life through us and touch the lives of others. And so many ways that we can do that, and I know that we are. John 20:21, Jesus said, "Peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And if you just think about how the Father sent Jesus into this world, in the same manner he sent you and I. A heart that gives, a heart that loves, a heart that just looks for opportunities to make a difference in somebody else's life. Self sits pretty high on the throne sometimes. And he doesn't like to share the throne. But there is a king who's really on the throne. And if we acknowledge his kingship and his lordship, then self just kind of shucks on over a little bit. And as we grow and mature and we come to a greater measure of understanding about what it means to be servants, we learn those things. Peace unto you. There's great peace in serving others, because you learn to treat everyone the same. There were people that, like James and John's mother, that thought that she could con Jesus into giving her son's first place in heaven. And one would sit on his right hand and one on the left. And they hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. They knew him reasonably well. And you just got to watch out for a conning mother. She's only looking out for her kids, okay? So got to give them grace. Jesus said, "That ain't for me to decide. That'll be my Father's. He'll make the final decision." But the fact that she tried to elevate them into some special position over and above the other 10 that didn't fly too well with the other ten. And if you read, they were sore displeased, the word said, because the jealousy and envy came in. Peter said, well, I caught the biggest net of fish, so, you know, if you think you're going to go there and sit in a bigger place than me, Jesus told me where to drop the net, and I caught the fish. And sometimes in the body of Christ, we can look around, and we shouldn't be looking around at others and what they're doing. But the tendency's there to do that. And you might be the person who has a wonderful, wonderful prayer life. And you're tearing down walls of opposition and pulling down strongholds on behalf of others. And they skate through a life like they don't have a care in the world. And truthfully, behind the scenes, it's because your prayers have enabled them to walk that way. You have a part, you have a place, and no one is really above another. And that's why when we started this, I like the fact that some of the writers of the New Testament did put their title of servant above their call in ministry, because we won't be as effective if we get so hung up on how great I art that we miss how great others are. There are giants in the faith all around us and among us. And so I wanted to go the next level and glean some more insights into what is it about a believer that God deems worthy of mentioning, qualities, if you will, about one who has become seasoned in being a servant, so that we can learn from their example, because we can all pick up a few tidbits. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is filled with treasures. But the scripture that comes to mind is verse 24. And also Paul encouraged Timothy not to let others take advantage of his youthfulness, because Timothy, I can't verify this personally, but a lot of Bible commentaries and early church history writers combining the ages of the letters that were written came to the age of 16 for Timothy, and the awesome minister responsibilities is that he had called to minister. Just 16 years old. But there were people that he said that he was not to be despised for his youth, because there's always someone that knows more than us. And they're going to let you know very quickly that they know more than you know. And he tried to comfort Timothy in that there's going to be a group of people sitting in the back row that are going to look at you, you little whippersnapper, who do you think you are? You know, I know more than you do. And you know, there's so many people in the congregation that know so much more than their pastors, and they let them know that. Because we don't do this right, or we don't do that right. And they criticize, and they're hard on their words. Well, if you know it all, then why aren't you doing it? See, not to you personally, but I can tell you from the other side of ministry, this really happens, and it happens more often, and it's very destructive, and it's very sad. And so Paul tried to encourage Timothy, don't let those people get to you. You're young, you're a young man, but the call of God is on your life. And don't let people take advantage. But he also said in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome. It's not about getting into contentious arguments over the doctrine of baptism. Do we sprinkle them? Do we dunk them? Do we drown them? You know, hold them down till the last bubble comes up. You know, and stupid little things like that divide the body of Christ. It's not about that. It's why are you getting baptized in the first place? It isn't the method. I personally, I've baptized people on their deathbed in the nursing home, and I couldn't take them up to the lake and have a Dunkin' party. But to them, they're born again believers, and that's the only way in their elderly age that even a little sprinkling of the water, and I, in the beginning, when I was first born again, I used to think, boy, that's a dumb Bible, means you dunk them. And I had to grow out of that, finding with a religious spirit, finding fault with everything everybody did, because I was so new in the faith, I didn't know anything. I found out how quickly I didn't know anything. And so here's Timothy. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be quick to argue or get into contentious arguments about whether your left foot goes first into your pants or the toilet paper rolls over the top or underneath. That's all foolishness. You know, it doesn't amount to anything. If you need some, you can pull it from either side and it comes off the roll. So, no. Now, isn't that enlightening? You come for a Thanksgiving message and we're talking about toilet paper. Hallelujah. Amen. I've been to places where there weren't any, and you can use your imagination. But he said, but be gentle unto all men. Wow, boy, that's really hard for some of us men, to be gentle. And because not everybody responds the same to the gospel. Not everybody responds the same to your God-given desire to want somebody to understand or to teach them. And you have to learn to be gentle. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you get too in somebody's face, you end up shutting the door and you won't have access to them anymore, because you can just shut them right off and shut them down by letting everybody know how smart you are and how knowledgeable you are. And how can you serve like that? See, these are things that they get seasoned in us as time goes on, and it's good to share them together, because I know that we all want to make a difference. We all want to be more effective in ministry, and as we see hurting people all around us, we want to be able to reach them and be used of the Lord as a vessel. But learn to be gentle, because you know that if you get right in somebody's face, it's very difficult to reach them, because people don't like to be yelled at. I don't. I just really don't. I have a very gentle and very quiet spirit, and you can whisper and I'll listen to you. But you start yelling at me, and I might look for something to throw. I don't. There. It lights up with anger. No. But you know, gentleness has such great value, because the enemy will never use gentleness, but the Lord will. And he talked about being gentle unto all men, not just others of like spirit or are gentle back to you. There's some pretty gruff people. There's a guy over in the bowling alley that has more swearing vocabulary than I ever did. And that's why I like to go there, because the fishing is good. And he's gruff, and he's just a, I don't know, I call it like a hardcore Vermonter of perhaps my dad's age or my grandfather's age. And the old bib overalls and just gruff, rough spirit, cussing and swearing and tobacco juice in his beard. And it's really his outward appearance, okay? But you know what? It's so cool, because he likes to intimidate people. And when our team's chance to bowl against him, it's like he melts like the Wicked Witch of the West. Shrivels down under his hat. And it's just an amazing thing, because four Christians on the same team, and we never have to swear, never have to raise our voice, never have to get angry, never have to go to the bar and get half hammered. The music doesn't bother me. If I'd, you know, I used to play that stuff. Used to live it. And so it doesn't bother me, because like somebody said this morning, Gary, about how the Lord never lets us forget where we came from so we can appreciate what he's done even more. That's my heart. And so I love to go there, because not only does it remind me of some of my former attributes, but it offers an opportunity to show him. Oh, one night, this is cool, he got so buzzed one night, he went out and he was peeing on the tire of his car in the parking lot right beside our car, and Faith says, "Don't get in the car yet, there's a big puddle." I'm not kidding. And so, but to show somebody like that kindness and gentleness, and he melted just like snow in the hot sun, because nobody shows him kindness. He can't help himself. He is who he is. He's not saved yet. And that's what I mean about it's really good fishing. And I love being confronted with opportunities. Like Frog Boy Tom over in India. All he could do was sit and croak. He couldn't even talk. I know that freaked out Bob Pierce from the radio station. We were telling him some of our missionary stories. But just being gentle. You have such authority in the name of Jesus. It's not how loud you speak. Some people think they're more spiritual when they scream and yell at the devil. And I said, get a grip, he's not deaf. All you got to speak is one word, and he's toast. And they all go, you know, and they freak everybody out around them, wondering if their fist is going to hit you by mistake because they're flashing out in the atmosphere. And all you got to say is, go in the name of Jesus. You don't have to scream at devils, and you don't have to scream at people. More people will listen to you if you speak with a quiet, gentle spirit than if you're screaming and yelling. So just take a break. Calm down, relax, God's got it, it's cool. Well, everything's going to work out okay. Gentle. Not quarrelsome, not striving, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So you have to set an atmosphere. We all flow in different parts of our world. I mean, we all have a circle of people that we have an influence, or we have a voice, and we all can make something happen, but I learned not to use my elbows to make something happen. I've found that it's much better to wait until you're invited to be a part of somebody's mess. I think Solomon made a very wise statement when he said, if you step between a man and a woman and think you're going to work everything out, it's like taking a wild dog by the ears. They'll both turn on you. It's so much better to wait until you're invited to be a part of the process. And then you can be gentle. You cannot be striving. Because when you're invited, their ear is already attentive and waiting for what you have to share. These are just some qualities that Paul laid out to Timothy, but I can glean a lot out of that, because in the practical application of this, I found it to be so true. It really is. And we all do want to make a difference in someone's life, but gosh, you got to wait for the opportunity. You got to wait for the invitation. And then the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have to speak very much. He just shows up. And his very presence brings conviction. And people start getting fidgety and they don't know what's going on. You see it if you're around unbelievers like we are at the bowling alley. And this gruff old guy, oh my goodness. I like to use examples of real life people, because I can learn a lot from them. Another time, it was right after Faith and I first got saved, and we used to like to go to the beach in between the two Sunday services we attended. And it was the middle of tourism. Towards the end, actually, it was... We got saved in March, and in April, there were a lot of people in Florida from up here in the north, and the beach was really crowded, and we barely found room to put our towels down. And we were sitting in a crowd of people, they were drinking and smoking dope and listening to rock and roll on the radios on the beach, and we barely found a place to sit. And this very elderly man came, and he had sandals and had a towel, and he was more hobbling than walking. And we noticed, for some reason, he just zeroed right in, just like if I'm looking at you, Brad. And he just came right out of nowhere, and he walked in a straight line right towards Faith and I, and he said, "Will you watch my towel and sandals?" And he said he had trouble with his feet, and he needed to get into the water, the salt water. We were on the Gulf of Mexico side, and he had this understanding that salt water would help the sores and the skin rashes on his feet. And so we said, "Yep, you can leave your towel and we'll watch your sandals." And he started hobbling down the beach barefoot. And instead of getting up and helping him to the water, there was a group of guys and girls partying right in front of us. And two of the guys that were pretty Budweiser'd out got up and took this man and helped him to the water. And here we are, Christians, why we went to church today, la 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 la, we're so high in Jesus, oh we love you Lord, and we missed an opportunity. The Lord sent him to us, I'm sure of that, and we did nothing. But these guys that were drinking and partying saw the need and helped that man to the water. I will never forget that for as long as I ever live to take a breath, because that showed me that we can be so spiritual that we're no earthly good sometimes. And we need to learn to be sensitive to the needs of others. And when we see opportunities, I mean, he was sent right to us. And we missed it because we hadn't grown much yet. I mean, but these guys weren't even Christians, and yet they get up and they saw his need and helped him. And those things really make an impact when things like that happen, because if we're quick to learn, and I remember it's like an instant, you know how the Holy Spirit just suddenly like that? And that's what happened. He wasn't the Holy Spirit is never mean spirited. But he sure lets us know when we missed an opportunity. And from that day forth, I made a vow on the beach that I would never not respond to a need if there was anything I could do to make a difference. And that was almost 35 years ago, because that so changed everything. That God would use unsaved people to do what he sent me to do. But because I just missed it. And I felt really bad about that for a long time, because I'm one of those people that it's one thing to confess and tell the Lord you're sorry, it's another to learn to forget it and leave it behind too. Because I'm just like you guys. I mean, we're all in this walk together. And that's why I love to bring teachings that are going to help all of us, because we learn. We have our profession is a profession of faith, and we learn by practicing it, by living it every day. You two that work at the hospital, look at the things you've learned in dealing with other people's stuff, or people being in your face and all around you, and the climate that you work in, and how you have had to grow because you know things that they don't know. You know one that they don't know yet. And so you have to, it's almost like you don't have to compromise your values. You live your values before them to make a difference. And you have no idea how much the Holy Spirit touches people where you work, that you might not see anything happening yet, but you just watch over the course of time. Your presence there has made such a difference. And everywhere, all of you that work out in the public, or you have your own businesses, I mean, God sends your customers. And they're your ministry. And whatever you do, whatever you set your hand to do, God says, you'll be blessed. You'll prosper at whatever you set your hand to do. So always be the best. Be the best that you can be, because God has enabled you and empowered you to do that. Apt to teach, that means to respond without delay. In the things that you've learned, be quick to pass them on. Share them with others. And the last word in there is to be patient. This sometimes is, I have a word picture. Patience is not like this. All that you know, you wish you could just unscrew somebody's head. Ha! They're done. Pour the cap back on. You're good. Go your way. But their container might be what has the appearance of being half for a very, very, very long time. And if you're going to make a difference, you have to learn to be patient with people. And I would probably assume, I try not to assume too much, but I would think that the person that you're the most impatient with is yourself. Is that true? Yep. Do you find that? You can give everybody else grace but you?
Yep.
Yeah. So, we have to learn to be receivers too. But patience, especially in the role of serving others, you might think, man, they don't even got a clue. And you might be doing the same thing for months and years, and you really have their interests in mind, in your heart, and it doesn't seem to be making any difference. And you'd want to say, Lord, just get me out of here. I'm fed up with this place. I'm tired of it. I've been here 25 minutes. Nobody even knows anything about anything. You might be there 25 years. And I think of all the years that I've known people that still live in this area, in Bellis Falls, Springfield, Chester. We only have where we are. And if we want to reach people, people are really turned off in this area about going to church or having anything to do with church in general. They think we're all a bunch of hypocrites, but I always say, well, come on in, we got room for another one. Now they'll come through the front door and they'll say, boy, if I come in this place, the roof will probably fall in. And I bring them in and I point to the cracks in the ceiling. I says, nah, the ceiling's been cracked for a long time by other people that thought it would fall in, but it hasn't. It's okay, it's safe, you can come in. And, you know, you got to learn to reach people where they're at. This is all part of being a servant and being really getting to know a person. And it won't be long and you'll know where they're at. And listen for inroads, because so often the very person that we want to reach, we can't if we're doing all the talking. We have to engage them and let them speak to us, and you will find that a lot of ministry is learning to listen. And serving others is listen, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can really tell pretty soon where a person's at by their conversations and the words that they speak. And learn to listen for those, because those are really going to be key. And don't get too upset if someone in the workplace comes all bent out of shape and Monday's a terrible day. And Monday's is the greatest day for us, because look at what we've been eating all day. You know, we've been dining with the King at the table. And so Monday should be our greatest day, but not everybody does that. And they hate Mondays because now they got to get up and go back to work, right? And you don't know what their last conversation was or with who. They might have pushed their buttons, pushed them close to the edge. And all they need is just someone to just be quiet and be patient, be kind and be gentle, because that's going to calm their spirit. But if you raise your voice and start going after them, wow, man, you got a real fight on your hands. So patience has, it manifests in a lot of different ways, because you really, sometimes it's hard to resist the temptation to flip out with them and lose it, and then we've lost our witness. So take these words. Another one that Paul wrote to Titus, the letter to Titus, chapter 3. And he's talking about people whom we're called to serve. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. That means teaching them to honor those in authority over them. Now, that can involve church structure, but it also has to do with the leaders of our towns, our state, our federal government. I think if more people had prayed as fervently for Obama as we have for Trump, that he could have been a better president. I really do. But a lot of us just couldn't wait for him to leave office, because we saw spiritually the chaos that came out of that administration. And I think a lot of us forgot that we are to honor those in authority over us, and some of us let our guard down, and we didn't pray as much as we should have. There are two spirits in Washington that are very, very powerful: lust and greed, the greed for power and the lust for riches and the fame and being Senator so-and-so and looking for esteem. And it's very easy. We can send the best people there to serve. But if we don't keep a spiritual guard and a hedge of protection round about them, they're just as vulnerable to fall into that as anyone else. Mm-hmm. And so that's something that I really feel that we need to add more of to our prayer time when we pray for our leaders, is to pray a hedge of protection around about them so that those spirits don't corrupt their thinking. Because it's very powerful. They go there and they get offers to sit as heads of committees and things like that, where they're elevated and the opportunity to fall is even greater because they're tempted with those things. So, and even our new legislators that serve in our capitals in our state, Montpelier, and what's the capital of New Hampshire? Is it Concord? Yeah, so when you pray for locals, that's important to pray that hedge around them so that you're actually defending them. You're praying to protect them, not for what you can get out of them while they serve, but you're praying because you have their best interests in mind, and so you want to use everything that God has equipped us with to bless them and to cover them. And he also says, to obey magistrates, judges, the courts. We don't always agree with how a court rules, but God ordained government to maintain order. And it's true that there are those who have corrupted and taken advantage and have made shipwreck of law and order. And when that happens, you see the chaos in the streets. All the stuff is connected. But we have to learn to not, we don't have to go out and make trouble. We're called to walk in peace. And he says, be ready to every good work, not every evil work. Every good work. Be ready to speak evil of no one, no man, and to be no brawlers. When I think of brawling, I think of that kid that I went across the river with the Arch Bridge down in Bellas Falls years ago to bust his kneecaps with a baseball bat. Do a little LSD and a few cans of beer, and boy, you're ready to conquer the world with a bat and go out and whack somebody. Yeah, that was me. I know what brawling's about. And serving in the military, I get into lots of brawls. Go to the bars and get drunk and get in fights, thinking you're the top dog, and when they're all standing on you, you're not too on top. And spiritually, we can also slip into that as believers now. And we are so quick to point out and be judgmental of others that we really need to resist that. To speak evil of no man, that's not hard for me to do anymore. Because when I got saved, I really knew that I was a new creation in Christ. There was such a radical change from the old man who died to the new man who lives. Gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And that is, that really, really takes a work of the Spirit to bring our hearts to that place where we can be these things. And that's why it's good that we talk about them, because we just need to let the Holy Spirit remind us and keep our focus. We can get involved in so many things and with a lot of other people in our circle of friends and people that we work with or people in our town, showing all meekness to a man, if I might use this phrase. To me, before I got saved, to me, if I saw the word meekness, weakness, I'm going to be somebody's doormat. They're going to walk on me, they're going to use me and trash me and take advantage if I show meekness. Because in my thinking before, meekness represented weakness. But biblically, meekness is huge. Meekness means fully submitted to the will of God. And if you think that's weak, you just try it for a day. Try to submit your will to the will of the Father for the whole day and see how easy that is to do. It's not easy to do. So meekness, in the biblical sense, there's great strength in that. Plus, when our will is submitted to Him, everything that you do and everywhere you go, you have His cover, you have His favor, you have His provision, you have His protection, you have His anointing, you have His power, you have His glory upon you. All of those things are in place when your will is submitted to His will. That's when you're in the safest place that you could possibly be and in the most powerful place. But if you step out of that, then we become the exact opposite of that. When we try to do our own stuff, make our own things happen, that opens the door to a lot of failure and borderline chaos at times. We can really mess up a situation quick when we think we're right and we let everybody know it. So being a servant, it's a real changing of one's heart over the course of time, and the Holy Spirit is so wonderful at doing that. So even after hearing this, I hope you won't let the enemy make you feel guilty for all the times you missed it, like I did at the beach. I'm not sharing this for that purpose. I wrote this, put this together in 1986, and I've never presented it publicly since. It was all on paper and has never been shared, and I just have hundreds of these, and I just started going through them, and I thought, wow, I was only a baby Christian, 3 years in the faith, and I've never presented this. And so I began to study it for a couple of months and really meditate on it, and so much came flooding of new understanding, and really the Father's heart was revealed to me doing this. And I just had to run down here and bring it to you, because I hope that you also will have grown and be able to embrace these things, maybe fresh and new, and maybe some of you learned this years ago and are way beyond, but I hope that it will still help you to be a better you and to reach the people that you've been striving maybe to reach in your heart's desire really is to make a difference. And so now look these scriptures up again and spend some time meditating on them and see what the Lord shows you. And I have more. We've got, oh gosh, I still have three more pages. Well, pages don't mean anything to me because I never feel like I have to hurry because we're going to spend eternity forever together. So I'm not in a hurry to get through something, and I like to break it down and let's chew on that a bit. You know, like a good steak, you want to savor the flavor. Or if you're a vegan, chew your favorite carrot for an hour to get the flavor. Well, I like to do that with the word, and to savor the flavor. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, who would like prayer this morning?